I wish I were here under different circumstances, but as you know, Pastor has a pretty bad migraine from what I can gather by talking to him. So again, please keep him in your prayers throughout the week. You know that he struggles with these. So I'll be honest with you. Candy said something to me when we were coming in and asked if I had this sermon prepared in case something happens. I have sermons prepared in case something happens, but this one in particular is not something old. It's something new. And it's a passage that I've studied several times, both in seminary and in my own personal studies. It's a topic, it's a passage that I've cited in different sermons, but it's something that I've written about, but not in the context of a sermon. So the combination today of pastor's migraine and things that I've been struggling with in my own life, I believe that the Lord led me to this passage to share with you all tonight. It's something that's been on my heart for several months now, but I never felt like it was the appropriate time to preach it. But I do believe tonight is, often in life we struggle with things that are out of our control, whether that be a relationship, an illness, financial things, the loss of a loved one, the death, the list goes on, right? And Lawrence talked about that a few weeks ago, about life in general. But these things that are out of control, I would say that more often than not, or maybe depending on how far along you are in your walk with God, we try, our knee-jerk reaction sometimes is to try and fix those things by ourselves or find a solution through our own strength or our own power, our own wisdom. And I know for me, when I've tried to do that, even recently, it doesn't work out. We forget the passage in Scripture in John 15:5, where Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." More often than not, the last thing we do is ask God for help. I can't say that as a blanket statement for everybody, but I can say that a lot of the times, again, we look to ourselves instead of looking to Him. And more often than not, we forget to surrender these things to the Lord. Now, some of these things might be temporary, and some of these things will last a lifetime. And honestly, we really don't have a definitive way of knowing. Some things might seem like they'll last a lifetime, and then they're gone. And some things we think that are going to be gone quickly, they last a lifetime, or for several years, or what seems to be a lifetime. Some of these things that I'm talking about that are longer than others, or might be under that category of something we struggle with for a lifetime, is what the Bible calls a thorn in the flesh. The title of my message tonight is Our Own Thorn. And I believe firmly that we all have a thorn in the flesh to some degree or another. Who knows what that is. But I don't know what your thorn is. That's between you and the Lord, or you and whoever you've trusted to tell that to. But I would say that there is enough biblical evidence to support the fact that these thorns exist, whether or not we call them a thorn. What I do know is that God has a purpose for our thorn. And we're going to look at that through the example of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to be clear, how we react to that thorn is going to influence our walks with the Lord. It's going to dictate how strong our relationship with God is. So I want to ask you tonight, because this is a question I have asked myself and have at times failed with how I react. What's your thorn, and how do you react to it? If you would, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be in verses 1 to 10. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay too. In the seat in front of you, there are Bibles. So please grab one of those. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for those who are here. Thank you for the freedom we have because of you to worship you freely and openly. And Lord, I just lift up Pastor again to you, Lord, and just pray that you would give him some relief from these migraines, and that you would just again comfort him and provide him with peace and joy during these times. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the context of who Paul is, or who Paul was, I should say, and what he did for the kingdom, it's crucial to understanding this passage. And I love history. I love biblical history, more specifically church history, and the subcategory for that is first century history. And I hope you guys love it too, because that's what we're going to be talking about for this first point, the context. In Acts chapter 7, we first are introduced to a young man named Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul of Tarsus, as we know, is the Apostle Paul. He switches names. I cannot remember off the top of my head if it's Acts 13 or 14. Don't quote me, but he starts referring to himself as Paul. But again, this is the same man. So Saul, we'll just use his name right here for now, was not only a Jew, he was of the sect of Pharisees, and there were numerous sects of Jews back then, but two of the main ones were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those are the ones that are most mentioned in the New Testament. Now, these Pharisees were the religious elite of the first century. They were the bee's knees when it came to scripture and theology. They knew, they were very, very well versed in the Old Testament. And so Pharisees, just to give you a little bit of context, these weren't people who one day decided when they were adults, I'm going to go be a Pharisee now. These individuals, these men, were taken around the age of 5. Saul's name is attributed with Tarsus. It's a city in the province of Cilicia, which is southern Turkey now. Most historians believe that Saul at some point moved from Cilicia to Jerusalem when he was about 5 years old and stayed with his family there. We know his sister lived there at some point. The Bible tells us later on in the book of Acts. And so, beginning at the age of 5, these kids started to be educated in Scripture. The minimum qualification to be a Pharisee, and I think I've said this before, but they had to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, verbatim. And that was just, that was the minimum. So these individuals, these men, not only knew Scripture, they had it memorized, a lot of it to a T. Now, by the time of Jesus' ministry on earth, there was a power structure in Israel. Yes, the Romans governed that province. The Herodians were allowed to govern it as well, or rule it. But inside Jewish culture and with the Jews, there was something called the Sanhedrin. And it was a council of Jews that were where they were allowed to rule on their own matters. That Sanhedrin, most of it, from what I understand and what I've researched, was made up of Sadducees, and they were the political figures of that time. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were at odds with one another. They disagreed with stuff like the resurrection of the dead, the spirit, and stuff like that, and so, or topics like that, I should say, not stuff, but whether or not there was a spirit after this, like a physical soul. Paul knew that, and if you read Acts, it would divide rooms. So these people were at odds. But what's interesting is that anything pertaining to the Scriptures, to interpretation, to theology, the Sadducees would default to the Pharisees, and they would get their opinion on the matter. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond his peers. So he wasn't just a typical Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I believe, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he refers to. So he wasn't the bottom of the barrel of these men. He was towards the top. He studied under a man named Gamaliel. And we can trace back that lineage, but we're not going to today for time's sake. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, Paul briefly describes what his life looked like before Christ. Paul says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So by man's standards, Paul was the model Pharisee. He's what people would strive to be like if they were a Pharisee. And like many of the Pharisees with him, he was missing not one thing, but what person, and that's Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul on the road to Damascus, where he, in fact, meets the Lord. And from that point on, we know that his life changed. During this instance, Jesus commands Ananias, after Paul is blinded, to go and find Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And as we know, the Lord did in fact show Paul how much he must suffer. If you read the New Testament, if you read the book of Acts, it's highlighted. We'll touch on it briefly tonight. But rest assured, God does not break his promises. He does not break his word. Paul did in fact suffer. And as he says it here, it was for Christ's sake. Now, we see things happening to Paul in the book of Acts. We see him arrested, I believe, twice, beaten, constantly on the run from mobs, narrowly escaping persecution. And I think one thing that we sometimes overlook is the fact that he was stoned. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, Luke tells us, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Some people believe that he was actually dead in that instance. They supposed him to be dead. At the very least, his body appeared to be lifeless. The Bible tells us that the disciples stood around him, and all of a sudden he gets back up and he goes back into the city and continues on what he was doing. So in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's debate, but I'd say there's more evidence than not that the man he was talking about in the first six verses was himself. Now, the reason why Paul would refer to himself in the third person, one of the historical reasons for is that historically, when rabbis taught, they would refer to themselves in the third person. So Jewish culture may have influenced just the way he was referring to himself here. And knowing Paul, he wouldn't want the attention on himself, but the focus to be on Christ. And that's the whole point of this passage. Yes, in context, it is about Paul and his thorn, but we can't forget that the main focus, the center of all these books in this Bible, is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that, about what Paul asks, Jesus' response, how he provides, etc. Now, what many scholars believe, why he's referring to, what he's referring to, was his time in Lystra, this time when he was stoned. So what we have here is a man that by this time could have boasted about his abilities. He could have boasted that God chose him to show him paradise and hear certain things. This is a man that could have boasted that God chose him to give him revelations and visions. This is a man who could have bragged, if he wanted to, about the gifts that God had given him. But he didn't, because Paul knew that at the very core, everything he had, everything he said, everything he did, was all by the grace of God. And the Lord knew that Paul knew that too. But again, Paul was still human. Sometimes people have the tendency to put Jesus up here and the apostles right here, especially Paul. But Paul, yes, he had apostolic authority. Yes, he was an apostle, but I'm willing to bet that if he was here right now, he would say that he was just a man. And God used him for his plan and his purpose. And on that note, God still allowed Paul to have something else with a very specific purpose in mind. And that's a thorn in his flesh. Point number two is the purpose. In verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Some of you are probably wondering right now, I wonder what that thorn was. That's a lot of people's reactions. And there have been theologian after theologian that has speculated what Paul's thorn was. Was it a mental illness? Was it a physical infirmity? Was it the memories of him sentencing all those people to death? The reality is that God doesn't tell us what the thorn in the flesh was, because that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is not to identify that thorn. It's the fact that Paul had it and God used it. Amen? We know two things, though, for certain about Paul's thorn. We know for certain from Scripture that both Paul and God knew what that thorn was. We also know that it wasn't God's will for us to know what Paul's thorn was. Some things, brothers and sisters, are a mystery, and that is the way God intended it. I want to caution us, because when we try to put God in a box and figure it out, I would say 9.9 times out of 10, some sort of heresy comes out of that. We need to be content and grateful that we have his complete written word here, and it's sufficient in its current form, and be okay with that. The purpose, I would say, of this passage, again, is to understand that not only did Paul have his own thorn, he was a human, but we also have our own thorn in our flesh. and maybe I'd be willing to say, step out on a limb and say thorns. Maybe there's more than one thing that we struggle with. I don't know. What I do know is that God will use it for good when we surrender to His will for that thorn in our life, that thorn in our flesh. You need to keep in mind that God has a purpose for everything for us, and that includes these things that we struggle with. The Apostle Paul understood that too. And it's clear from Scripture that Paul understood, and he said that the purpose of that was for it to be from keeping from exalting himself. We read in Philippians chapter 3 his qualifications. We read in Galatians 1, or we know from Galatians 1, I should say, that Paul said he was advancing above his peers. And so that combined alone, plus everything that God had done with him after Acts chapter 9, he had reason to boast. But he knew that his reason to boast was to boast in the Lord, not something he did. It was everything that God did. Now, we have other examples in Scripture about thorns in people's sides. In the book of Judges, we see that the nation of Israel had their own sets of thorns. And it would be the inhabitants of their land and their false gods. The sad thing is that in context, the reason for these thorns was because of Israel's disobedience to God. It was because of their sin. In the opening chapter of Judges, we read that the Israelites did not do what the Lord had commanded. They didn't drive out certain people from the land, and instead they enslaved them. So the Lord rebukes Israel. In Judges chapter 2, we read, "And an angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you.' And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." Again, these thorns were given because of the sins of the nation. Now, I am not saying that the thorn in your life is because of a sin that you have. That's not me. That's not for me to judge. That's not for me to analyze. That's between you and God. We have here two different examples, though, of one that's a result of sin and one that was a messenger of Satan, and that God used it for good to keep Paul from exalting himself. What I am saying, though, is that despite the circumstances, in this context, with the nation of Israel, God used these thorns to keep the nation dependent on him. In verses 6 and 7 of Judges chapter 2, we read, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." And the people continued to serve God despite those thorns. Now, so often I would say that we get focused on Israel's disobedience, right? And the people's, and the consequences thereof. We point the finger and say, "Oh, look at them, I'm glad that wasn't us." But the reality is that a lot of the times we do those same things. And I would also say that when we look at Scripture, we see two major instances of Israel being exiled in 2 Kings. So we have the nation of Israel, the northern kingdoms, being exiled by the Assyrians, and then about a century and a half later, we have the Babylonians exiling the southern kingdoms, Judah and a remnant of Benjamin. The northern kingdoms, the Bible says that they were exiled because of the sins of Jeroboam about 130-ish years before, because he made golden calves. And so, anyways, these are the two periods that I think a lot of people focus on. These sins and these deportations, and then God restoring them. But if you read the book of Judges, you will see a pattern there too. For those of you who read it, there is a pattern where the people serve God right here, but those thorns eventually get the best of them. As that nation drifts away from that, from the generations of Joshua, people start doing their own things. Evidently, I would say that the reason for that was because they weren't being brought up in the Word of God. They weren't being taught. But what there was a plethora of false gods and pagan cultures that Satan used to influence them. So the people would serve God, the thorns would eventually get the best of them, and then God would send another nation in or another group of people to enslave them. And after X amount of years, the people would eventually cry out to God, they would repent, and God would restore them. This happened over and over and over and over again, to the point where God, I forget what chapter it is, it might be Judges chapter 11, but he says to them, like, enough. He still restores them, but it's this pattern. And it's not because it was the nation of Israel that this was happening. It was because they were born into sin just like we are. It's human nature is the reason that these things continue to happen. And though we serve God, those thorns might get the best of us as well. I can't say whether or not he's going to send a nation here to enslave us, but I can say that there's still consequences, whatever that may look like. And eventually, Lord willing, we cry out to God and we repent and he restores us. But again, it's a pattern. Now, I've talked to Pastor a few times about thorns in the flesh, and I think he's mentioned it. I know he's mentioned it here too. The conclusion that he has come up with is that many times these thorns are given to us so that we're more dependent on God. And I would agree with him. And I believe Scripture agrees with that interpretation, or that interpretation, excuse me, fits Scripture, because again, there is plenty of examples in the Bible where people have infirmities, but one thing they have in common is that they walk with God. They have a relationship with him. So often, I think that we forget that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We read John chapter 15, specifically verse 5, and we go, yeah, no, I know. Thank you. And then we go about our business. I'm not saying that for everybody, but if there's a biblical pattern here of people not depending on God and then repenting and depending on him and following him, I would say that some of us do that very thing. If not, at least once in our lives. What happens when we do that is we end up trusting in our own strength. We forget that without Jesus, we can do nothing. We forget that without him, we are nothing. The very breath, the air that we're breathing right now, he sustains us. And then what happens is that we fall flat on our face. And it, depending on who you are or how stubborn you are, it can take a long time to realize that you need God to pick you back up and to carry you through. So again, what's your thorn? And what do you think God's purpose is for it in your life? Have you ever thought about that? Because everything God does has a purpose. Everything. Better yet, have you ever prayed and asked God what that purpose of that thorn in your flesh is? And when I say ask, I don't mean it in a demanding or a woe is me attitude. Why is this happening? I can't. We need to be content with the situation that we're in, how God made us. We need to be asking him in humble submission. There's no verses in here in chapter 12 where Paul is demanding God for an answer. He simply asks God to remove it three times. Asking why is not a bad thing if you ask with the right heart and the right motivation. Because clearly he answered Paul's prayer. So let's take a look at that. That conversation is point number 3. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." A brief conversation between the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Scripture, there are recorded instances where Jesus speaks to Paul. I can think of 4 off the top of my head. In Acts chapter 9, obviously on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 10, Jesus tells Paul that he is with him and that he has many people in the city of Corinth. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus reassures Paul that he's going to essentially preach the gospel in Rome, and he did. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read of Paul's prayer to the Lord and the Lord's response to Paul. Out of these 4 recorded instances, Paul speaks in them only on 2 occasions. Both instances involve Paul suffering and the Lord showing an immense amount of grace. In Acts chapter 9, it was by grace that Paul was saved through faith. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was by grace that Paul was given the strength to endure that thorn. As I was digging a little bit deeper into this verse, I read something that Warren Wiersbe wrote about God's grace, and I want to share it with you. He says, It has well been said that God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. And in his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. We have to remember that God just doesn't give us a little bit of grace and calls it a day. He gives us all the grace that we need. He says that our joy may be made full. In this context, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." In Greek, the word sufficient means to be sufficient or adequate for a particular purpose, with the implication of leading to satisfaction. What we read here is that Jesus isn't telling Paul that he's going to remove that thorn from his flesh and give Paul what he wants. What he is going to do is leave that thorn there to transform Paul and give him what he needs. And there's a big difference there, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Jesus says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In Greek, the words "made perfect" are one word. It means to make happen, to fulfill, to bring to fruition, to accomplish fulfillment. God answered Paul's prayer. We see that here. There's no doubt. And I firmly believe that God answers all of our prayers, every single one of them. But he does it according to his will and not ours. According to his ways and not our ways. He does so for our well-being. He will always give us what we need. He will not always give us what we want. Contrary, and I'm not going to go on a soapbox about prosperity gospels, but contrary to what other false teaching tells you about you're just going to ask and receive it. Yes, Jesus says, "Ask and ye shall receive," but there's other scripture that says that his will be done, not ours. So when you take the whole counsel of God together, God is going to give us what we need according to his will and his plan and purpose. I cannot imagine a world where God answered all of our prayers according to what we want. We'd be walking around like spoiled kids. The reality is this, we should be thanking him that he doesn't give us everything that we want, because that wouldn't be loving. But the fact that he cares so much about us, that he knows exactly what we need, and not only does he know exactly what we need, but he gives us exactly what we need, that's loving. That's the Father. That's our God. And something that we need, we see it in Scripture, we see it especially in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We pick on these people a lot, but I would say that this church is the model church of what not to do a lot of the times, right? And I heard a joke one day recently that if the church in the West or in the Western or world was if Paul was still alive, the church in America would be getting a letter too. Like, so whether or not that's true, I don't know. Some of the stuff that happens would make the Corinthians blush. But what we do know here is that Paul taught about the importance of sanctification, especially to the Corinthians. And these people were being attacked by false apostles, by their own flesh, their own choices. They were getting hit hard everywhere. And so there was a need, not only for them, but for us in the 21st century, to be sanctified. And as we surrender daily and walk with God, the Holy Spirit will sanctify us. That is a promise that He makes. He's going to transform us into image bearers of His Son. But surrendering here is the key. That is the key. Now, before we go on to what surrendering looks like in the context of this passage, I want to give an example of what surrendering does not look like. I think both of those scenarios will help shed light on the contrast. And so what better example to use of what it doesn't look like as my own self, because I'm familiar with my own choices. There were times, even after I got saved, I don't know if it was a thorn in the flesh, but I would say it felt like it, where I would ask God why I came back and my friends didn't. It was something that haunted me for years. And I asked it before. I got angry with God. I've told you all that on a tarmac in Afghanistan. That just festered because I wasn't satisfied with His response. I couldn't figure out why men with families or loved ones, back then I was single, I didn't have anybody, why I would come back and they didn't. Yeah. And the reality is once I struggled with that, it led to another one. I wondered why, for those of you who don't know, I was medically retired out of the military. I was on a run to go to Ranger school one day, and my legs started going numb. It turns out I had a tumor on my spinal cord, and that was the end of the infantry for me. And I was a 24-year-old, 25-year-old, E6, getting ready to make E7. And I was advancing ahead of my peers, too, in that context. And I questioned God as to why it would suddenly come to a screeching halt. And a year later, I'd find myself guarding the RTC bus stop in downtown. That was a culture shock. And that was humbling. And now I've struggled with the question of why I struggle with chronic pain in my back everywhere. And John said something to me, and he goes, maybe that's a thorn in your flesh, brother. And maybe it is. I don't know. I can tell you this, every time somebody has tried to fix it, or I have, it's just made it worse. I don't know. But what I do know is this. I didn't get a clear-cut answer from God in the context of words or a vision or a dream, nothing like that, nothing of that sort. What I did finally get was that peace that surpasses all understanding, and I just let it go because I realized that His ways are not my ways, and He doesn't owe me an answer. He doesn't owe any of us an answer. But on the flip side, we'll go back to Paul because he's a much better example of it than I am. So, in Scripture, Paul surrenders to God in this passage. In verses 9b to 10, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He takes pleasure in it, and he realizes that when he's weak, then he is strong. I can say with certainty that his response is the one we should have, but we don't always have it. And I know that for certain, at least in my life, in the past. Paul was well acquainted with these situations. This wasn't a guy who just wrote and none of the things had happened to him. Paul was well acquainted with these things. You take a look at reproaches he suffered because of his ministry. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 5 to 12, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." You'll notice that in this text, Paul says that there were such and such things here, but on the other hand, there was such and such things there. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Paul was not a half glass empty kind of man, at least not by this time. By this time, he was a half glass full kind of man, and that was by the grace of God. That was God pulling him through all these situations, through all these persecutions. Paul knew that it was God's grace. He knew that it was through God's strength that he had to endure those reproaches. If you get a chance, even if you read it before, read it again, please. If you read the preceding chapter of this, of 2 Corinthians, Paul lists his persecutions up until the point that he penned this. AD 55 is the date that scholars believe around that he was written. This was written. And again, so when you take those afflictions into account, the events that happened later on in Acts are not counted in his list of afflictions. This was written before. So to that list of afflictions, if you get a chance to read it in chapter 11, you can add another imprisonment in Caesarea Philippi. That was 2 years. Another imprisonment in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. Historically, he was in prison in the pastoral epistles. Historically, like the pastor said that today, and he was martyred around AD 66. During that time too, on the way to Rome, he was shipwrecked and bitten by a viper. The point is this man was very well acquainted for suffering, but he says it was for Christ's sake. The truth is this: Jesus blessed this ordinary man with great spiritual gifts, as well as a thorn in his side. The thorn was a messenger from Satan. So when I said he blessed him with it, I mean that he used it, that thorn. He took what was intended for bad and used it for good, just like he did with Joseph. There's a biblical pattern. God works all things for those that love him. Romans chapter 8. Now, Jesus blessing the Apostle Paul with these gifts and using that thorn in the flesh for good, God took that and used Paul to do extraordinary things for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. And in my opinion, the fact that God uses us to accomplish his work is a tremendous blessing in and of itself. Have you ever thought about the fact that God, who created everything, who breathed life into man, who made each and every one of us, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, everything, he chooses. He's not obligated to. He chooses to use us to serve him. Whatever that looks like. But the fact that God chooses us, he singles us out, and he says, hey, I'm going to have you do this, that's a huge blessing. At least to me it is. The God of the universe would look from his throne and say, I'm going to use that person for this purpose. It's humbling. And it's not because we did something to impress him. It's because out of his loving kindness, out of his love, he chose to do that for us. It's a blessing. And the fact that he shows us grace and mercy time and time again, I know in my own life, it's a huge blessing as well. Those are the things we should never take for granted. What we should be doing is taking pleasure in them for Christ's sake, like the Apostle Paul did. We should be keeping our eyes focused on Christ during the good times and the hardships. And I apologize. Point number four was Paul's response. I glossed over that. I'm sorry. But again, how we respond is important. We need to keep our eyes focused on Christ during the good times and the hardships. And so that when the people outside of the church, outside the body of Christ, when unbelievers and even say believers alike who are struggling, ask for the reason, the hope that is in us, we can confidently say it's Jesus Christ. It's nothing we did. It's nothing of our own merit. It is all God, all day and every day. The truth is this. When we think we have it all figured out, that's when we're the most lost. When we think we're no longer vulnerable, that's when we're the most vulnerable, when we let our guard down. And when we think we are strong, that's when we're the weakest. True strength is this, recognizing the fact that we are nothing but dust, and realizing the fact that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need him for everything, brothers and sisters, especially strength. At the beginning of this message, I asked, what is your thorn? What's your thorn in the flesh, and how do you react? By now, I hope you realize that God has a purpose for your thorn, or my thorn, whatever that is. So I want to leave you with this question. Are you willing to surrender and accept what God has for you? Are you willing to accept the circumstances you're in, regardless of how painful it might be, or whatever the situation might be? Are you willing to accept it? Whether it's for a little bit or a long time, you don't know. Because the reality is this, Jesus didn't owe Paul an answer. He gave him one, but he didn't owe him one. And he doesn't owe us one either. Should he will and give us an answer, that's up to him. We have to have peace that God's grace is sufficient for us. And leave it at that. That his power is perfected, his strength is perfected in weakness. As Warren Wiersbe said, we do not live on explanations, we live on promises. God has not promised us an easy life. He says quite the opposite in Scripture, and it's demonstrated. It's demonstrated through his own example and through the examples of those who went after him. But what he has promised us is eternal life, and that we can never lose sight of. I just want to encourage us all to surrender to the Lord. And be grateful. Be grateful. Take pleasure in those thorns or that thorn. Because he loves us so much that he has a purpose for him. And there are for our benefit. And in doing so, I can guarantee that our walks with God will continue to grow closer. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the struggles we have, Lord, and the means that you have to get us through, the ways that you get us through, Lord. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from you, and we thank you that you love us so much, that we know that you're always there with us. You're living inside of us, Lord, and I just pray that you remind us constantly, because we need to be reminded that your grace is sufficient for us and that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, again, I just lift up Pastor, and I just pray that you would work through this and that you would give him some relief from it as well. And I just love you. I thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.